Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
What a great illustration about why we celebrate today. This is the anniversary of the greatest day in history, the greatest day that should be ever in your life. There was a thing these churches used to do. We don't do it as much anymore, where it's kind of a call and response. And the call would be to exclaim, "Jesus is risen." And then the response is, "He is risen indeed." I thought we might try it. "Jesus is risen." That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Now, what I'm going to do throughout the rest of the message is I'm going to say that phrase, "He is risen." I'm going to try to catch you off guard and where you're supposed to respond. And I'll look at you and you'll notice. I know some of you are here because you were guilted to come in by your parents. And I know some of you are like, you would rather be sleeping in than to listen to this guy preach. Let me tell you a little secret. Preachers do this sometimes. During the prayer time, what we do is we bow our head and fold our hands and close our eyes, and we really take a little nap, but we make it look like we're praying. So if you get real sleepy here in just a second, just pretend like you're praying. 7 years ago, it's interesting how this date sticks in my mind. There was a family that left our church for another church in town. And I did this call, and I said, "Hey, do you mind if I do just kind of like an exit interview? Just ask, you know, what went on, if there's something we could do better here at our church, or maybe there's something we need to work on, something we're not for sure of." He said, "Dale, it's you." He said, yeah. I can tell this story now without weeping. He said, "Dale, in 6 years of coming to that church and here listening to you preach, I have never learned one new thing about the Bible." Yeah. I wish I had been, you know, like quick-witted and old lightning, which strikes again. I know what to say now, 7 years later. Really, if you're not learning anything and you can't learn from when I teach, then you probably should go to another church. That's okay. But what I should have said is, you know, as a preacher, my job is not to teach you something new about the Bible. And especially if you've grown up in the Bible or you've grown up in church. Really, my job is to remind you of what you already know and then ask you the question, what are you going to do about it? You know, if you're here on Easter Sunday morning and you haven't been to church in a while, you probably know what I'm going to preach about. You probably know I'm going to preach about the resurrection because He is risen. I almost got you. And you already know that story. You might even already know what I'm going to say. My job as a preacher is to take the scripture and point to it and remind you maybe of what you already know and then say, what are you going to do about it? In our passage of scripture we're going to look at today, Paul, the Apostle Paul, God tells us how to respond through the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul tells us we need to do something about this good news. In fact, we need to respond in three ways, Paul says. He says we need to live to tell, we need to live to love, and we need to live for Jesus. Live to tell, live to love, and live for Jesus. And it may not be something, anything new that you've never heard before, but I'm hoping that I remind you of the good news of Jesus Christ and then ask the question once again, what are you going to do about it? Would you mind if I pray for us before we look at the scripture and then maybe we just ask God to help us understand the passage and then put it into practice? Pray with me, please. God, I thank you for this scripture we're going to look at today and this passage where Paul clearly shows us how to respond. So, God, I need help. I need help understanding. I need help responding. Now, God, it's the passage a little complicated to read and listen to, so would you have our minds and eyes open, our ears open to hear, and would you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit? We need your help. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's how Paul says we should respond in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. "Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord..." Oh, I should probably tell you, we're catching this conversation Paul is having, this letter he writes to the church at Corinth, and he's kind of already made this these progression, this progressive argument. He says, we know that we live in these earthly tents, our bodies, and we're going to die soon, and we'll get a new heavenly body, and we can hardly wait. So we also know that everybody is going to die and then stand in front of God for judgment. So, and that's kind of where we pick up the conversation. Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we know we're going to die, we know we're going to stand in before God in judgment, we seek to persuade people. We are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your consciences as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. That first section there, that verses 11 and 12, therefore, you know, we're going to die, we're going to stand in judgment, everybody's going to stand in judgment, therefore, we seek to persuade people. This is the number one point we need to hear. We need to live to tell. We need to live to tell this good news about Jesus Christ. This is what Paul did. He said, we got to tell everybody, we got to convince people about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because everybody's going to stand in judgment before God someday. We know this. So we have to live to tell. You know, our church, the Wilmington Church of Christ, we exist to make disciples that make disciples. We want to teach somebody how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how to read the Bible, how to pray, and how to tell about Jesus so that they can go teach somebody else how to read the Bible, how to pray, and how to tell somebody about Jesus. And when they tell somebody about Jesus, we have what we call like a spiritual family where we have a spiritual parent who has a spiritual child. And when that child brings somebody else to Christ, that becomes a spiritual grandparent. We want spiritual grandparents and spiritual great-grandparents. We just want children of the Lord everywhere. But we exist to make disciples that make disciples. But we do this by introducing broken people to a healing Savior. We want to bring broken people to a healing Savior. And it is so difficult to tell people that they're broken and messed up and need a Savior. That's a hard thing to do. So here's what God says to do in Scripture. He says, live to tell the testimony, your testimony. You might think, well, what does that do? Jesus says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we're going to actually win by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What this means, I'm going to come back to that verse in just a second, is if I tell you something about me that's broken and how Jesus is changing me, that's my testimony. When I tell you what Jesus is doing in my life to change me, that's my testimony. For example, I am super competitive. And Jesus is changing me. Now, it may not sound bad to be super competitive, but listen, this is, I want to win, and I want to make you lose. Okay? That's an unhealthy way to be competitive. I don't just want to win. I find just as much pleasure as making you lose. My best friend, he's a Dallas Cowboys fan, and man, I love it that the Cowboys lose every year. And I always text him, hey, man, great game. Tough loss. My team is the Green Bay Packers, and they have beat the Cowboys in the playoffs several years in a row. And I was like, oh, yeah, I'm real sorry for you. But I'm not sorry. Listen, Jesus is changing me. He's growing me up. Now, I still want to win, but now I don't take near as much pleasure in somebody else losing. When we can admit we got something wrong with us and Jesus is fixing us, that's when other people say, oh, yeah, I've got something wrong with me. Maybe I need someone to heal me or to redeem me or to bring me in as well. The word of our testimony. That's what he means in Revelation 12, 11. See, Revelation 12 has all these fantastical images and these pictures of the end of the world several times, what it looks like from different angles. And in chapter 12, it's got this picture of Satan, and Satan is so angry. He's so angry because his number one weapon that he could use against us is death. And Jesus took that away from him. When Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he ruined the devil's greatest weapon. What's Satan going to do to me? Kill me and I get to go to heaven? Okay. And Satan is so mad about that. And he can't hurt the creator anymore, so now he just seeks out ways he can hurt the creation, you. And so here's what Jesus says in Revelation 12, 11. He says, listen, they overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. They trusted the blood of the Lamb, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. That wasn't as good, but that's okay. They trusted the resurrection and the word of their testimony, and they were willing to die for Jesus. Now, the word of their testimony changes people because it reveals, I've got a hurt habit or hang up. I've got a sin problem, and Jesus fixed me. And then somebody else hears and they're like, I need that too. Did you hear Megan's testimony when we saw the video of her being baptized? I don't know if you caught it, but she said, the reason why I'm coming to give my life to Christ today is because I heard Jenner's testimony. I was just like that. And you know what Jenner said in his testimony? He said, I saw Corey get baptized, and I realized I needed to be baptized. And you know why Corey got baptized? Because his friend Kyle Campbell got baptized. They saw a testimony, they heard a testimony, and it changed them. Listen, Paul says, we live to tell. We have to persuade others. We have to convince others that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is vitally important. Do you need to be convinced today? I wonder, you know, there's enough people here that maybe there's somebody that hasn't heard this story before, but do you need to be convinced? Do you need to be convinced that Jesus rose from the dead? The people in Jesus' day needed to be convinced. When they came to Jesus and they arrested him, they did not believe that he was a great prophet of God. They did not believe he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. You know, they had a story of another prophet named Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 1. This is centuries before Jesus Christ, but they have this story. They know this story. This is how prophets are supposed to act. Men of God are supposed to act like this. The king orders Elijah to come into his presence. So he sends 50 soldiers to get Elijah. And they go up to Elijah. Elijah's kind of up on a mountain and up on a high place, and they go up to him and they say, you come down here, you man of God. The king wants you. And Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God, I guess God's going to send fire down to kill you. And God did. Fire came down from heaven and killed those 50 soldiers. So the king sends another 50 soldiers. And the 50 soldiers show up and they said, come down here, you man of God. I think they put it probably in air quotes too. The king wants to see you. And Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God, then God's going to send fire down and kill you. And fire came down, killed them. You know what the third group of 50 soldiers did? They kind of humbly went before Elijah. They said, Elijah, we know you're a man of God. Would you please come with us? And Elijah did. See, that's how prophets work. And when they came to arrest Jesus, he didn't put up a fight. No fire from heaven came. And so they put a bandage around his head and they began to slap him and beat him and say, hey, if you're a man of God, prophesy. Who hits you this time? He just allowed himself to go to some farce of a trial. The Roman soldiers took him and they put this crown of thorns on his head, and then they beat that into his head and they mocked him. They said, oh, you must be a king. You've got a crown. They didn't believe. And some of them didn't believe even after he rose from the dead. In Matthew 28, Jesus appears to his disciples and he gives them these instructions. Now he's already resurrected from the dead. He's getting ready to return to heaven to the right hand of God and bring everything under his feet in authority. And it says in Matthew 28, he meets with them on a hill, his disciples. He says, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all I've commanded you. And you know what it says? It says some doubted. Do you need to be convinced? There's some research that basically there's five excuses why some people believe that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Number one, Jesus didn't die, but he just merely fainted on the cross. And then they took him down, and they just pretended he had died and rose again. Number two, he did die, but when they went to the tomb and they found an empty tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. Number three, all the followers of Jesus after his death, because there's no doubt in any historian's mind that the man Jesus existed, he was arrested and he was crucified. There's no doubt in anybody's mind that that actually happened. But maybe the disciples had a hallucination after that. They just imagined that they saw a resurrected Jesus. Another story is the followers went in the middle of the night and stole the body, and that's why there's an empty tomb. Or this one, it's only a spiritual resurrection. He didn't actually rise and get a new physical body. Now, there's problems with all of these excuses. I love this one. He didn't actually die, but he fainted on the cross. Well, then you have to explain how a man with nails put through his feet and nails put through his hands was walking around okay 3 days later. I mean, if he just fainted, you're going to have a real hard trouble talking about how he walked again, okay? Or if they went to the wrong tomb, you got a real problem here because the government and the Jewish authorities put guards around Jesus' tomb and they sealed it with a wax seal so nobody could break in and steal the body. Well, if that's kind of like a dead giveaway that that might be the tomb of Jesus if there are guards, soldiers around it. And they didn't go to the wrong tomb. That's kind of silly. The idea that 500 witnesses of Jesus over a period of 40 days all had the same hallucination at different places and at different times of the resurrected Jesus is beyond logic. The followers stole the body. That would be an interesting thing considering the before mentioned statement about 500 witnesses. And then he was only a spiritual resurrection, not a physical resurrection. Well, Jesus, disciples thought maybe he was a ghost. And so he said, no, I'm not a ghost. Give me something to eat. He ate with them. Mary Magdalene hugged him so tight. He said, Mary, you got to let me go. I got more things to do. It was a spiritual heavenly body, but it was physically there. I wonder, do you need to be convinced? What could possibly convince you? Historian N.T. Wright says that there are three reasons to believe the resurrection actually happened, and it's the strangeness of the resurrection story. Number one, if you're going to talk about somebody rising from the dead and something incredible happened, there was literature in that era that talked about heavenly beings. They always glowed, they always sparkled, they were always giants, they always the big fantastical images. And he said, one of the reasons why you might believe Jesus rose from again is because they reported the story that Jesus just looked like a normal person. Why in the world would they do that if they're going to talk about a resurrected God? And not only was he normal looking, but at first they didn't recognize him. He said, that's totally strange. Now, there was something new about Jesus' new body that they didn't recognize at first that it was him. And then all of a sudden they did recognize him. It's like if you went to school with someone in the third or fourth grade and then you didn't see him for 25 years and you're like, is that you? And then all of a sudden you recognize him. There was something different about Jesus' body. But they reported that they didn't recognize him at first. And then the third thing is that it was more than just a physical body. Two times it says Jesus appeared to his disciples behind locked doors. One time he was eating with his disciples, he broke breads, and then their eyes were open. They recognized it was Jesus, and he just disappeared. Now, there are some people that think that maybe our resurrected bodies, we can walk through walls. But I have been thinking about this. I think something better than that. You know, the universe is pretty big, and I don't know exactly what it's going to look like in the new heaven, the new earth, and the universe. But if we just travel at the speed of light, it'll take us years to get to the next star. But what if we travel at the speed of thought? Wouldn't that be cool? Now, that's not in the Bible. I'm just kind of making that up. But wouldn't it be cool if our resurrected bodies travel at the speed of thought? Jesus just thought he was with his disciples, and he was there. And then he needed to go somewhere else. He broke bread. Their eyes were open. They believed, and he went somewhere else at the speed of thought. N.T. Wright says, those three reasons he appeared normal, they didn't recognize him, and he had something more than a physical body is evidence that we would need to believe. And then he tells this story about his friend that came to faith. His friend came to faith, put his faith in Jesus, was baptized into Jesus, and his mom said, oh, you must belong to a cult. They're brainwashing you. And he said, Mom, if you knew the thoughts that had been going through my head, you would realize my brain needed to be washed. See, it's the testimony of the change that actually leads people to know the reality of the resurrection. And it's not just facts to believe. It is a power that we receive. And it can change us from the inside out and make us a new creation as well. And Paul says we got to live to tell people about this change that can happen within them. The change can happen within you too. God can change you from the inside out. He can allow the Holy Spirit to develop fruit in you of more love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if I would ask you the question, are you living your life with enough self-control? Do you show forgiveness when your feelings are hurt and somebody says they haven't ever learned anything from you in 6 years? Do you act with patience? Holy Spirit inspired. Do you act with patience when you're stuck at a light and somebody in front of you is on their phone texting and it turns green and you have to sit there and sit there and sit? Do you respond with patience? See, Jesus can bring about real change in your life. And that's why we are supposed to live to tell. Number two, we're supposed to live to love. This is what Paul says in verses 13 and 14. If we are out of our mind, it's for God. And if we have a sound mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us. Christians look to the world like foolish idiots. We look like we're crazy sometimes. Paul acted crazy. One time, Paul was telling people about Jesus, and they stoned him so much. They threw stones, hit him with stones so much, they thought they had killed him, and they celebrated. They left him for dead. Well, he was either resurrected or healed, or God did something incredible. But he got back up, and he went into the same city to continue preaching about Jesus where they just tried to kill him. That is weird. That is weird. Jesus did weird things. It's because he loved God. If you love God, you're going to look weird to the world. Jesus did weird things. He would touch the untouchables, the lepers. He'd say, yeah, I heal you. And he would put his hand on them. He would eat with sinners and tax collectors. Nobody wanted to be around them. They were outcasts. And when he ate with them, they were changed. But he did weird things. And people of the religious community, people of the Roman, They thought, Jesus is weird, but it's because he loved God. Paul says, if we're out of our mind, if we act crazy, it's because we love God. And if we're doing something for you, it's because we love you. Christ's love compels us. I can go down the list of weird people in our church. And they're weird because they love Jesus. I'll just mention, well, I see one right now. It'd be weird if you went to your father's kitchen where people are in need of food and you went every third Saturday regardless, and you help feed and love on people. There are people in our community, especially some loud, mean people on Facebook, that says that is weird. Well, it's because they love Jesus, and they want to share the love of Jesus with everybody. It'd be weird. There's a church member I know of that she is like a taxi cab to people in our church that need a ride somewhere. And just last week, no fanfare, no anything. She took somebody to Kroger for them to buy groceries. She helped them load their groceries back in her car, and then she took that person home and helped them load them into their home. Why would anybody do that? That's just weird. She doesn't know this person. She loves God. Mr. Jean over in the nursery, every Thursday he comes in, he vacuums the floor, and he takes the dirty diapers, makes sure there's no dirty diapers in the garbage in the nursery, and then he takes every single toy with a Clorox wipe and wipes the inside and outside of it to clean it so that it's ready for Sunday morning, because he wants people, parents, to know that they can drop their kids off and be safe, and he wants those children to grow up here so they can learn about Jesus. He's been doing that for over 35 years. That's incredible. And it is weird. That is a weird thing to do. That's a weird thing to do. You come in, you see him on his knees cleaning toys. That just looks weird. You know why he does it? He loves God. When you love God, you are going to look weird to people. I was at a restaurant with my family one time. It was kind of loud, couldn't hear. And there was a group there that was passing out name tags. And they were going around, and I could tell the leader of the group who had the name tags didn't know who else was in his club. And I'm a friendly guy. I love Jesus. I'll probably have a conversation with him, right? I just have to get into the club. So I said, I'll take a name tag. You know, he's going around. He's like, here's a name tag. I said, oh, cool. This is great. Hey, what club is this? I want to be in your club. And he's like, you don't want to be in my club. I said, yeah, I do. Here's a name tag. He said, it's the Weirdo Club. I said, Weirdo Club? This is great. A Weirdo Club. And I'm getting louder, and my wife is going, shut up. It's like, Weirdo Club, honey, we could be in the Weirdo Club. And the guy looks me dead in the eye, and he goes, it's the Widow Club. Here's your name tag back. No, but if you love Jesus, you're going to do weird things. When I was in high school a couple of years ago, talking to my principal. And I remember inviting my principal to church, come to church with me on Sunday. And the principal said, no, no, my wife and I, we prefer to worship at Our Lady of the Sheets. No? Bedside Baptist? Chapel of the Immaculate Slumber? St. Mattress of the Dreamland? I got 100 of these. No, he really did. He could not fathom why anybody would get up on Sunday morning, get dressed on their day off, come gather together, and sing songs. He said, that's weird. But if you love God, and you love people, like God commands, Paul says, if we're out of our mind, it's because we love God. If we look weird, if we look crazy, and if we're doing something for you, it's because we love you. Because Christ's love compels us. What is the love of Christ? Well, this is probably the story you've heard. But if you've never heard this, lean in, because this is the most important story that ever existed. God loves us and desires us to be in a relationship with Him. But every single one of us have rebelled and have broken this relationship through our own selfish desires and sin. And so God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to become human, to live a life so He could take our place. So Jesus crosses the universe because He loves you so much, and He puts humanity onto His godness. He is fully God, and He adds humanity, and He is fully human. And He is tempted in every type of temptation we are, and yet did not sin. And every one of us has a habit, a hurt, or a hang-up, or a sin that we need healing from, and we can't heal ourselves. And every habit, hurt, and hang-up, and sin that we have done has caused a new debt that we owe God. And God says the debt of sin, what you owe for sin, the penalty for sin is death. And so Jesus, because He's human, He dies in our place on the cross. And He does this exchange, this ransom, it says, where He takes our sin into His body and He gives us His righteousness. And God punishes our sin on Him instead of punishing us for sin. And Jesus enters into death so that we don't have to. And they take Him down from the cross and He is dead. They bury Him in a tomb, and after 3 days, He rises from the dead to prove that it's all true. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, man, you were right on it for that one. There's somebody in the back who was like, yeah, He's risen indeed. And because of that, we recognize that Jesus defeated sin, He defeated Satan, and He defeated death. Death has no more sting. We no longer have to fear death. Paul says, you know, hey, we're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God in judgment. Are you ready to face God? Well, we need to persuade men. We have to live to tell. And if I look crazy doing it, if I'm acting all weird because, you know, I get up on Sunday morning, I sing songs with people, I go serve in weird places, well, it's because Christ's love, His death for me compels me. His life for me compels me. And I just want to live like my Savior. Jesus in Mark chapter 10, He says, listen, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And so Paul says, I am going to love God like that, and I'm going to serve like that. Just a quick advertisement. Next week we start a sermon series. I start a sermon series on how to be connected into this serving with God project that He has for us. A real purpose for our life. It's called Created to Serve. And maybe you want to come back and figure out where you fit in the kingdom of God to use your spiritual gifts to act just like Jesus. Christ's love compels Paul to love. And number three, we need to live for Jesus. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Jesus is the one that died for us and was raised. And now we get to live for him. How will you respond to this? We saw Megan's response. You know, that's the biblical, normal way God commands us to respond to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 says, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Peter says, if you believe this, you believe it, then you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the normal biblical way to receive forgiveness, to receive the Holy Spirit indwelling us. This is how God commands us to do it. I wonder if you've ever made that response that you saw Megan do, where she submitted her life. Romans chapter 6 says she was buried in the death of Christ and now will be raised to new life, a new creation, to live with Jesus forever. Death has lost its sting because she committed herself to Jesus. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will never really die. Well, there's a story about a father with his daughter in a car, and she's got this terrible bee sting allergy. They're driving along, and the bee flies into the car with them, and she starts to panic. She left home without her EpiPen. And the bee's flying around, and it lands on the dash, and the father grabs it, and then he lets it go. And the daughter panics again. Dad, you let it go. What if it stings me? And he said, look at my hand. The stinger's in my hand. That bee just now buzzes. It can no longer hurt you. Well, that's kind of like what death is for us. The death just buzzes. It can no longer hurt us. The sting of death is gone because Jesus defeated death when he rose from the dead. Have you responded to the good news of Jesus Christ by following the biblical pattern laid out by God for us that you saw Megan do and heard her testimony? What's preventing you from responding to the gospel? Do you have your life together? Do you have no fear of death? Do you have no fear of standing before God in judgment? Are you scared to be just a little weird for God? Timothy Keller, he says this about Christianity. He said, if Jesus died and rose again, then that makes him not only our Savior, but also our sovereign. You have to make Jesus your master if you want him to be your Savior. And if you want him to be your Savior, you also have to make him your Lord. And he said, I want to quote him on this. I love this phrase. Timothy Keller, he says, that's what makes Christianity the most irritating religion in the world. And he said, a friend of his said, you know, I just don't want to follow Jesus. You know, all that stuff he says about in the Bible and all that stuff he says about what I have to obey. And he talks about my money. He talks about my sexuality. He talks about how I'm supposed to live. I don't want to do any of that, so I can't follow Jesus. And Tim Keller says, well, then you mean Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead? No. I'm not saying he didn't rise from the dead. And Timothy Keller says, wait a second. Put all the stuff that you find offensive to the side for right now. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what do you care what he said? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you don't have to obey anything he says. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, you have to obey everything he commands. It is true. I've researched it. I've studied it. The facts are overwhelming. That Jesus rose from the dead. I encourage you to research it and search it out yourself. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, I have to obey everything he says. But it's not the facts that are going to get you. It's the change that you're going to see in my life and people around you that are going to convince you. There's a really weirdo named Horatio, lived in the 1800s. And in 1871, a really wealthy man, Horatio Spafford, he lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire. He lost everything, his wealth, everything. So his family decides they're going to go travel to Europe. And so they all get ready to get on a boat, his four daughters and his wife. And Dwight L. Moody is having a revival after the Great Chicago Fire, 1873. And so he sends his family on ahead of him, and he stays back for the revival. And on the way to Europe, the ship has a wreck and sinks, and his four daughters die. His wife sends him a telegraph, "I alone am saved." And so he goes to be with his wife, and he gets on a boat, and he travels across the ocean, and the captain comes and gets him, and he says, "Listen, Horatio, this is the place where we think the ship went down, where your daughters died." Horatio goes up, he looks over the edge, he looks into the water, and he says, "This great sense of peace just came over my mind and my heart." That's weird. How in the world could that possibly be? And then he writes these words. This is crazy. He writes one of the greatest hymns that ever existed. And here's the words he writes. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. It is well with my soul." How could a father possibly be at peace with the death of his four daughters unless something inside of him has changed? And he recognizes that his daughters are dancing in heaven in front of the face of Jesus Christ better than they've ever been. And he would join them in 1888 when he died and passed from this world into his reward, not experiencing the sting of death, but only the glorious welcome of heaven. Have I reminded you of what you already know? Can I ask this question? What are you going to do about it? There is one response we can do together before we leave. It's a perfect response. Jesus says, when you gather together, participate in communion as a response to what I've done for you. Would you take out your cup and bread? This bread is a reminder that on the cross, Jesus' body hung. This bread is a reminder of his body that absorbed our sin and absorbed the wrath of God in our place. A ransom, an exchange took place. Would you participate in the bread? Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are healing us of our sin sickness and forgiving us of our sin debt. And as we remember what you have done for us, we just ask that you would help us to live for you, awaiting your return where you collect us and allow us to join you in heaven. We praise you. Would you take out your cup? Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you remember that Jesus' blood on the cross poured out for you and spiritually completely covers you, washing away all of your sin? Would you participate in the cup? Lord, I want that same peace Horatio Spafford had, and I thank you that you have given me tastes of that peace. And it's because I know that your blood covers over my sin. We thank you for this reminder, Lord, And now we ask that you would empower us to go tell and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Would you help us to live for him? Amen. I don't know what your plans are for this afternoon, but we're going to be dismissed in just a moment with prayer. And we're dismissed from the church, but we're not dismissed from being the church. And when we go out that door, we're going to encounter people all over. We're going to encounter family. And this was a great opportunity to begin responding to what Christ has done for you by telling them about Jesus, by telling them about the change that's going on in your life. Or maybe you need to respond and you need to make a decision like Megan made, and you need to commit your life totally to Jesus. You can find me at the door. You can tell somebody you're sitting with, and you can even use our Connect card. We have this Connect card that we have, and this Connect card will allow you to ask for prayer or say you want to talk to a minister or you want to make a decision. Maybe you are interested in joining a small group of this church so that you can be encouraged in your walk. But we just want to, you know, it's not in the Bible. Use a Connect card and come to Jesus. But it is a neat way to digitally connect with somebody where you want to respond and say, I've made a decision for Jesus. If you would use that Connect card, we can allow you to help you take your next best step in Christ. And we want you to respond. And so I have to ask, have you responded to the good news of Jesus? What are you going to do about it? Please stand, and I'll pray for our dismissal from this room, but we'll be dismissed to go be the church. Oh, before I pray, one last time, he is risen. Yes, the people that were pretending to sleep, they stood up and they were able to answer. Lord, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the change that is happening within us because of that good news. Now, Lord, help us to go and take that good news to everyone we meet through our words and our actions and even our thoughts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.